Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, All is Calm, All is Bright, or Is It?
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 1, the 18th through the 25th verses. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks this day for the gift of worship, for the opportunity to gather in your name, to lift our voices in prayer and in praise, and now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight. For it is you and you alone we desire to please through Christ our Lord. Amen. During the past several weeks, I've had several people tell stories about inopportune breakdowns. You know the kind, ovens going out on Thanksgiving Day, water heaters leaking unbeknownst in condos far away, furnaces going cold in homes filled with guests. Surely Father Joseph Moore could have chimed in to tell a similar kind of story of the time the church organ went out on Christmas Eve Day. The year was 1818. Father Moore was the priest in a little village of Oberndorf in the Australian Alps. Apparently mice had done some inopportune chewing, and there was no way an organ builder could get to their little parish in order to repair it in time for evening services. If there was to be music on Christmas Eve, something else would have to be done. So Father Moore went to visit his good friend, his singing companion, Franz Gruber, the young schoolmaster for the village, who also served as the music director for the parish. Explaining the dilemma, the priest gave him a poem he had written some 2 years earlier. It was a snowy evening. He was reflecting on the angel's message. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In short time, Franz put the poem to music, music that the two of them could quickly teach to the choir and then sing together, accompanied by guitar, at the services that evening. Together, they wrote what came to be one of our perhaps best loved Christmas carols, Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. That is how we like to picture the birth of our Lord, isn't it? A peaceful, idyllic setting. That's how the carols sing of this holy birth, with the brilliance of stars and the song of angels and the visit of shepherds. As Martin Luther will write in another beloved carol, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's how the artists have painted it and sculpted that holy night long ago in the little village of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. If we let our minds wander a little, we can almost picture that first Christmas morning like we do the nativity set on the mantle in the living room. All is calm, all is bright. Or is it? Suddenly we're awakened from our peaceful slumber by a healthy dose of reality. It's dawn, and a cow kicks over a milk can, and a donkey brays, and the child awakens from sleep screaming. There's a knock on the door bringing two Roman soldiers demanding some kind of identification and a payment of taxes to the emperor. The sore back and the aching head remind an exhausted Mary and a frustrated Joseph that there was no room for them in the inn. And the mattress of hay has the distinct smell of barn animals. The angelic chorus from the night before suddenly changes its tune, no longer announcing good news of great joy, but now the disturbing news that King Herod feels threatened. He's furious over the rumor that a child king has been born. The angel commands Joseph, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So there is the rapid exodus to Egypt, and then the tragic news of Herod's slaughter of the innocents. The nativity on the mantle is suddenly in terrible disarray. Upon closer examination, you notice that Joseph's nose is chipped from one of the times the kids, or maybe it was one of the grandkids, was playing, and Mary's missing a foot. Come to think of it, weren't there three wise men? Now there are only two. One of them must have gotten lost in a move. Oh, how we want to paint this beautiful, peaceful picture of Christmas then and now, but the numbers just don't add up. The world wasn't an idyllic place on that first Christmas morning. And we know all too well it's not an idyllic place still today. The world into which Jesus was born was a harsh and cruel place, and it seems little has changed. Oh, we sing, all is calm, all is bright. But in reality, all is not as we would like it to be in this world, in this community, perhaps in our homes or in our hearts. And so what does the Christmas story have to do with the reality we live in? I've been to the Holy Land twice in the past several years. I've visited the Shepherd's Field. I've been to the Church of the Nativity, which, you know, happens to sit on Manger Square at the top of Manger and Star Streets. At the conclusion of my first visit, I stayed an additional 5 days in Bethlehem, which, you know, is in the West Bank in Palestinian territory. I was staying at the Bethlehem Bible College, reading, studying, reflecting on the experience, and visiting with residents there. Christians today are in a minority in the West Bank. Still, nearly half of them live in the town of Bethlehem. The vast majority of Bethlehem residents, though, are Muslim. And every day I walked the streets and visited sites and entered shops, and never once did I feel a moment's worth of anxiety or concern for my own safety. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Bethlehem, though, is a city that is suffering severe economic depression after years of conflict, which has curtailed the once steady stream of tourists. Though only 6 miles or so from Jerusalem, there is a 30-foot tall wall that divides Palestine from Israel as it meanders the serpentine border that separates these two nations. In order to cross from one side into the other, passports must be shown and vehicles must be inspected and reasons for crossing given. Young Israeli soldiers, 18, 19, 20 years old, stand guard at every street corner with automatic weapons in hand, watching warily as people go about their daily business. Just a block or two from where I was staying is a Palestinian refugee camp in existence since 1947, not far from the site of Rachel's tomb. Rachel, you know, the wife of the patriarch Jacob, the mother of Joseph. Also the site where rocks and bottles and bullets are launched when tensions in the area run high. Every year, church leaders in Bethlehem have to determine whether it is safe enough to hold Christmas services in the Church of the Nativity, the site designated as the birthplace of our Lord. all is not calm and bright in Bethlehem. Not so very far away in Syria, the battle for Aleppo rages on, displacing people and causing one of the greatest humanitarian crises of our time. Distrust is rampant and tensions run high throughout the entire region. All is not calm and bright in the Middle East. Nor would we say all is calm and bright in our nation, our city, this neighborhood, our homes, our hearts. Oh, we want it to be just like the carols tell and the paintings depict, but for many, it just isn't the way it is it? Now, believe me, my purpose here is not one of myth bashing about the first Christmas or shock therapy about life as it really is for us today. Rather, I'm trying to move us toward a deeper and truer understanding of the meaning of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, the necessity of Christmas. If the story of the birth of our Lord is just a nostalgic way to escape from the realities of our world and of our lives for a season, then friends, it really isn't worth all the trouble. If all we're doing is trying to create the facade that all is calm and all is bright in the name of religious tradition, only to be blasted by the harsh realities of life when we leave this place, then perhaps the critics of religion would be right. It's only a placebo. But friends, I don't believe that. And I don't think you believe that either. The Christmas story is not one of idyllic escapism. It's one of hope and promise and truth. The whole purpose of Christmas, and by that I mean the whole purpose of God's coming to us in the birth of Jesus, is exactly because we live in a world of war and conflict, of brokenness and disappointment. Christmas is the story of God recognizing the harsh reality of human life as it really is, and then doing something about it. It's the story of redemption as God visits us with the gift of salvation. For in this birth, we see God's radical and unique intervention into human history. The upper story invading the lower story. God's story invading our story in the birth of his Son, our Savior, in order to rescue and redeem us, to save us and to set us free from the sins and ills which bind us. If all was calm and all was bright in the world and in our lives, then there would have been no need for the birth of the Christ child, or the cross, or the resurrection. If all was as it should be, then there's no need for a Savior. Don't you see, it is exactly because we live in a world of poverty and disease, of war and conflict, of prejudice and injustice, that Jesus had to come. It is exactly because our lives are broken by sin and selfishness, by addictions and abuse, that the child of Bethlehem had to be born. There is a stark and perhaps startling reality to the telling of the Christmas story, particularly in Matthew's telling. The story of the rage of King Herod and the slaughter of the innocents lies in stark contrast to the peaceful serenity of this holy birth. But its telling is absolutely necessary because, as theologian Dale Bruner puts it, Herod is not dead. Herod lives on in us. Original sin continues in us, the people of God, not just the enemies of God. The exaggerated ambitions, pretensions, self-centeredness, greed for position, grudge against God, guile, and finally human cruelty and insensitivity, all fruits of our war with God. And all of these still live on within us and must be contended with until the last judgment. Human nature is still the battleground between two great kings, between Herod and the child. Oh, we know who overcomes, but meanwhile the battle rages, and Herod is here as a warning to us as Christian hearers of who he or she in no small measure still is. The world needs a Savior. We need a Redeemer, exactly because all is not calm, all is not bright. For centuries before this holy birth, the prophets announced the coming of the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Israel's faithful looked forward with hope to the fulfillment of a promise of God's salvation. The angel announced to Joseph, "Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Salvation, redemption, restoration, these are the purpose of his coming. God was making good on his promise and working out our plan of salvation through the birth of the one we call the Christ. Friends, that's the truth of the Christmas story. In the birth of Jesus, we see God's response to our most critical need, the conflict and the confusion, the sin and the brokenness, which affects our world and infests our lives. And as we meditate on the beautiful story of Jesus' birth with its all is calm, all is bright quality, we should not be lulled into forgetting the reason Jesus had to come, to set us free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of death. The real purpose of Christmas is not to provide us with a temporary seasonal escape from reality, but to fill us with hope and a promise that creates a new reality in our lives, and one day a new reality that will reign over all the earth. The message of Christmas is one of redemption and salvation. It is the good news of great joy, exactly because in our world, in our homes, in our hearts, all is not calm and bright. But all can be well because of the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. And this is the good news. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the birth of this child, born of Mary and Joseph, born into the world, born to set his people free. May we hear and believe and live into this great promise of hope. It is in Christ our Lord we pray it. Hear our prayer.